Well, good morning, Lord of the Harvest, and all you who are at home. Chairs await you here. If you'd like to come back into the house, we'd love to have you. This morning, I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, starting in the 6th verse and carried through. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that incredible? I want to read it again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Amen? Woo! We are experiencing trouble on every side. How many can say amen to that? But we are not crushed. We're perplexed. I'm perplexed sometimes. I just don't know what God's doing, but he's doing it. But we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're never abandoned. He never abandons us. We're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. We are always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. May also be made visible in our body the life of Jesus. Without his death, saints, we don't have his life. For we who are alive are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our mortal body. As a result, death is at work in us. Amen? And we invite that because we want his life. Amen? As a result, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith as that shown in what has been written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak. Father, we thank you for the death that resides in us, that we may have life. Life in this life and life eternal with you. So, Father, I ask this morning that you'd open all of our hearts to you, our wills would surrender to your will, and that, Father, we would see your face. We want to see your face this morning, Lord. Lord, may we worship you in spirit and truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 34, and something about it is extremely familiar to us. The righteous cry out. That's verse 17 of Psalm 34. And the Lord hears. When's the last time you really cried out to God? Because when you do, the word says he hears you. And he delivers us out of all of our troubles. We either have the grace to go through or the grace to leap over, right? Or under or whatever. He always delivers us in our troubles. Verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." Now, this is a scripture that is very familiar to many of us when we are in trauma, when we're in crisis, when we're in a trial, right? Or time of testing. But it says in the scripture, he saves such as have a contrite spirit or a humble spirit. So I want to embellish on that just a little bit. Now, David wrote this psalm, and his intent was not just to describe the broken heart, but something even greater. We know that God is near us in our lowest places and when we're broken, right? But brokenness means more. And we interpret it as God's love being somehow special to those that are going through something really hard or suffering and have a wounded heart. And although those words are comforting, there's something deeper in the meaning of this scripture that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Now, it's not a mistranslation and it's not incorrect, but there is something deeper here. When David was writing this and speaking this, and the word there for broken in the Hebrew is shavar. And one of the possible renderings of that is that the Lord is near to those experiencing a breakthrough in one's heart. So you may be brokenhearted, but this is an opportunity for you to experience a breakthrough. And that is a deeper meaning, isn't it? It's not, we're just not left in our brokenheartedness, but that it is an opportunity for a breakthrough. How many of us, when we cry out to God, are crying out for a breakthrough? When our hearts are broken, God is waiting for a chance to capture our hearts. Because in that place, nothing else matters. Everything is meaningless, right? And David saw that this was an opportunity. When we are wounded, when we need healing, we are tender to the touch. You ever have a pain that just hurts when it's touched? We are vulnerable to God in that state. See, that's the genius of being broken. And when God touches us in that brokenheartedness, it's in a way that we would never feel that particular tenderness lest we had that brokenheartedness. So there's redemption. Every wound that he felt was an opportunity to experience the touch of God in a way he wouldn't have experienced otherwise. And the same goes with us as it did with David. When our hearts are broken, when we weep, when we cry, when we mourn, and when we grieve in a lot of different ways, God is near, he's ready, he's waiting, and he is waiting to touch your wounded, broken heart. And like David, we need to welcome that opportunity. It's not wasted. If we stay in our stuff, if we stay in that black hole and let it take us to depression, to defeat, or even wanting to die and give up and quit, then we miss that opportunity. That's not the end of the beginning of the cross or woundedness. We are blessed, then we are broken. This is Pastor Jan 101, and then we are given away. Your brokenness is meant to be redemptive, not only for your own breakthrough, but for others. For others, you're going to gain something great in that opportunity for breakthrough. So we need to welcome the word of the Lord when it comes to us. And we need to cry out to God and be honest, authentic, and genuine. And really, in this hour, we're seeing a real sifting of what's true and what appears to be true, but is not. And the American church right now is being sifted, right? I don't know about you. Well, I kind of do know about you because I know this church is a truth church. We want the real Jesus, not the emasculated, you know, Breck flowing hair, you know, Hollywood version. We want the real Jesus here. And just as I heard, but I wasn't here, I was in Sunday school last week, just like I heard about the message last week, I can't wait to listen to it, and I hope you re-listen to it. We want to, like the scriptures say, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus. So that's my prayer today as we take communion, as we meditate on what He has done for us. In His brokenness, He brought breakthrough. And so that reality is an opportunity for us today as we take the cup, as we take the bread. May it become a reality in our lives. We would see Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that word. Right on target. Okay, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings now. Get the brothers to get the collection plates ready, and we're going to just bless the Lord and trust in Him. Lord, I say it every week, You are our source of provision. You give to us that we might give back to You, that the church might be able to carry out its mission in the earth. How many know that the church carrying out its mission is not paying all the staff? And the staff can testify that doesn't happen here at Lord of the Harvest. Nobody's getting rich here. In fact, you know what the staff does? When we're short money to pay our bills, they write checks, extra checks, to pay for the work of the Lord. But these finances are to do the work of the Lord. And so we just ask the Lord, and He does bless us. It's amazing how God blessed us. When we started off this church 28 years ago, we had a prophet by the name of Michael Cotton. And Michael prophesied three things over our new church plan. He prophesied it over us. And one of the three things that he prophesied was this church would never struggle for finances, because God would always provide. Well, after 28 years of being true, I kind of think Michael was speaking for the Lord at that point. But remember, we never lacked when we had 180 people in this church, and we never lacked when we got 80 or 90 in the church that we do now. We've never lacked. What God does, and I want everybody to understand this, is it gets really, really, really tight around here. And we are, oh boy, I got to write an extra check here for the church. The leaders, that's what the leaders do in this church. The leaders in this church don't ask everybody else for money. The leaders in this church throw checks, extra checks, into the collection plate when we're struggling. But the Lord lets us sweat sometimes, because I'm telling you, that's how God deepens our faith. When God doesn't come through, and remember, if we're struggling financially, I'm like, come on, God, why aren't You coming through? You're the one who promised it. And the Lord will say, well, sometimes I don't come through because I want to deepen your faith. I want your faith to grow and deepen. Do you still believe in Me even when things don't look like they're going even the way that I told you? And then the Lord sends those checks out of nowhere. Five-figure checks, okay? Do the math. Six-figure checks. The Lord does it, but He makes us sweat. He makes us sweat. But he is such a good God. So honestly, when we have this collection, I'm not up there saying, oh, what was the collection? We need to give more. Nah, that's not what I'm doing. I'm offering you a chance to participate in the work of the Lord. We give not for God's sake. We didn't even give for the church's sake. We give for our sake. See, the Lord says, now I don't plan these things. I just get up here and here goes the Holy Spirit again. No wonder I was up most of the night and just my thoughts were everywhere. And I didn't have time to prepare a message. I finally got some sleep in a little bit before church was getting ready to start. So I didn't even plan to say these things. And that's good, because then the Holy Spirit, he just does these things. The real test of Christian character. Oh, Pastor Oz, what does it need for what do I need to prove Christian character? Right here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Your heart is the deepest part of your being. Your soul is your personality. And you shall love the Lord with all your strength. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your strength? The Hebrews' strength was their finances. That's how we show if we love the Lord or not, by how we deal with finances. And people say, why doesn't Pastor think I have a lot of character? Well, because I kind of know how you deal with finances. That's how I know that the Holy Spirit still hasn't brought you to the place. Because our God is a generous God. He gives to people who don't deserve. He blesses people who don't deserve to be blessed. And he gives. He's a generous God. And when we really, truly begin to follow that God, we become like that God. We become generous. So I'm not going to give you the figure, because I don't want to put anybody under some kind of legalistic stuff. When my wife and I have computed how much we have tithed in our 50 years of marriage, and we look at what other people our age have in their retirement funds and their 401ks, we don't got it. We gave it away. But we have something better than a retirement fund. We have the blessings of our Father, who says, you're generous like me. Now that's my son. That's my boy. That's my girl. What is this? Is this a plea to give more money today? Heck no. Don't give more money. If you don't have it, don't give it. This is just telling you that the blessedness of serving a generous God. He takes care of us. He's done it. It's unbelievable, God. You understand what a five-figure check is, you know. Do you understand what a six-figure check is? We've had numerous five, and we've gotten astounded with a few. I don't know if we quite had a six-figure, but we've had some pretty close to six-figure. And God does it, and it comes from nowhere. It comes from people that don't even live in the state. It comes from people who don't go to church at this local congregation, because our generous Father in heaven says, you got a lot here. Give to that little church on Topher and Shaner. So we don't live by this collection, okay? This collection is for everybody else's benefit. It's for your benefit to teach you how to be generous toward your Father in heaven. So I worry about money, not because I'm worried about money. I worry about money because this is what we use money for here at Lord of Harvest. There are people in this church who are struggling. They're struggling financially. And for 28 years, we give money to people who are struggling financially. And when we don't have it, that's when I worry about finances. Not for my own sake, but for the help of other people. Just to talk to you about our staff too. See, because there's a lot of you are new, and you have a lot of wrong ideas about what goes on in this church. You have a lot of wrong ideas about the reason there's so much power in this church, why there's so much life in this church, why there's so much love and grace in this church. It's because we got people who are actually following Jesus and believing in his word. we have done times where we have enough money to pay the church payroll, the staff members in the church, but we don't have money to give to somebody who's poor. So we give the money to those who are poor, and we don't pay the staff. We've done that. We've done that. I want people to understand this. This is how church is supposed to be run. You know that money in my bank account? You know that money in my retirement fund? That money doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. Everything I have in my wallet, which isn't a lot right now, I don't carry a lot of money in my wallet, it belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. The money that, you know, my source of income is not, has not been over the years. Let's see, I've worked for Uniroyal. I've worked for the city of Roseville. I worked for Detroit Public Schools. Detroit Public Schools, city of Roseville, and Uniroyal were not my source of income. Jesus has always been my source of income. So Lord, bless this collection and bless your people. Reveal to your people your generous heart, and may that generous heart make us generous, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Sorry to break up the wonderful fellowship, but let me get to my short message. I've never been accused of being too short. We all know that. But I'm going to try to keep this short. I mentioned this, I think, last week or the week before. On New Year's Eve, my wife and I, we usher in the new year by praying. We usually start maybe about 11:45, about 15 minutes before midnight, sometimes maybe a half hour before midnight, but we pray, and we can pray for a half hour, we might pray for 45 minutes, but we pray until we hear the Lord speak. And we do hear the Lord speak. We hear him together. Now, this year was a little bit different because my wife was ill at that point on New Year's Eve. She was battling with the flu. And so she said, can we pray at 8:30? She says, because I don't know whether I'm going to be, whether I can make it and stay awake. So we prayed first at 8:30. And she fell asleep, you know, I think 8:45. We prayed for about 15, 20 minutes. She fell asleep. And so I said, well, she's asleep. I don't want to wake her up. So I just went to sleep too. I set my alarm for 11:30 so I'd get up in time. And then she wasn't awakened. So I just prayed the rest of the new year in. And God speaks some things to me. And I really want to go over these things without spending a lot of time on these. These are things that can be dealt with individually later on as we go through the year. But the Lord gave us seven things that I believe he wants to do in 2026. Now, I have these in order 1 through 7. Now, everybody knows, because, I mean, I'm teaching it on Wednesday nights, and I tend to teach it here from time to time, the book of Revelation is heavily on my mind. Remember the reason why the book of Revelation is heavily on my mind. My testimony, as it goes, February the 3rd, 1970, was as a young teenager, I gave my heart to the Lord. I had a powerful, powerful experience. It was in the midst of a revival, the Jesus Movement revival. It was an evangelistic revival. There are different kinds of revivals. Many revivals are evangelistic, where just many come to the Lord. The revival I was part of, thousands and thousands of young people across the nation were coming to Christ. And for it was, I'm going to say, about a about a 7, 8, 9 year period, it just kids were coming like crazy. And I was part of that. The work that many of us who are here, the old timers who were part of that, we know that thousands came to the Lord in our Friday night meetings that we had for years and years and years. I'm not exaggerating when I say thousands. I mean, we had 600, 700, 800 there every Friday night. And I had been raised in a Christian home that studied the Word of God, that prayed, that heard the voice of the Lord speaking. And so I was I was well taught in the scriptures. I knew the scriptures as a high school student. I understood the scriptures. I understood church history. I was taught church history in our church school. I understood all of those things, but I had, like everybody else, and particularly the denomination I came from, they didn't teach on the book of Revelation. I didn't know anything about the book of Revelation. In fact, when I'd look at it, it kind of like just was confusing, and I didn't know what it meant. And that's unusual for somebody who understands the other 65 books of the scripture, as well as, you know, an 18-year-old could. But I knew there was something just mysterious about it. And that's very true about most people. Most people either have a really kind of crazy view of the book of Revelation. A lot of people I hear, they talk about the Revelation like it's like, well, my pastor, you say it's like going on the CNN or Fox and getting facts and somehow using those stories that are told to interpret the book of Revelation, which is, of course, that's not how you interpret the Word of God. But many people, I mean, John Calvin did a commentary on all the books of the Bible, but he didn't do Revelation. Luther wouldn't touch the book of Revelation. I mean, these are like significant figures in church history. Luther didn't even want it in the canon. He wanted to get rid of it. It's an incredible book. But when I came to the Lord that night, and I had just a powerful experience. The Holy Spirit told me, go home and read the book of Revelation. I knew that something so incredible had taken place. A kid who was in church all his life, a kid who believed in Jesus, a kid who believed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, a kid who believed in all the creeds and stuff like that. I knew something happened to me that night that it was like, I visited another planet. And I went home and I looked at the book of Revelation. And I just think I got through the first chapter. I understood it. So I've always said I have this special affinity. Let me show you something about the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, book of Revelation. I'm going to read the first 3 verses. This is my lead into the 7 things that the Lord showed me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Stop. This isn't the revelation of the last days. This isn't the revelation of who the Antichrist is. This isn't the revelation of mysterious, hidden, deep secrets that no one else does. It's a revelation of Jesus. And that was the key. I saw that the Lord said, I revealed myself to you tonight, didn't I? I go, yes, Lord. The Lord goes, well, that's what this book is all about. And with that understanding, I've probably studied the book of Revelation more than any other book. And I've studied other books a lot too. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who did God give the revelation of Jesus Christ to? He gave it to Jesus. He gave Jesus the revelation of Jesus. You understand what that means? That's what it means to be a son to the Father. When we see God for who he is, we see ourselves. And he gave it to Jesus to show his servants the things which must soon take place. Now, you know, Revelation was written circa 70 AD. the book of Revelation was going to take place soon in 70 AD. Oh, we're still waiting for the book of Revelation to take place. You don't have to wait for it. We're waiting for it in the sense that we want to see Jesus return and we want to see it fulfilled. But what happened in 70 AD is the major topic of this book, and it teaches us how to look at God's kingdom purposes in human history from the time John saw it in 70 AD till the end of time. So you read the book of Revelation to understand it now, not some crazy wild thing in the future. And I can tell you this, the people who come to my laborious, long-winded class on Wednesday nights, and I do not ask everybody to come to class. I don't even ask new members to take this class. I don't know that new members can handle it. Okay? But the people who come to that class, the 20 or so that regularly attend and put up with my going on and on and on and on, they are being prepared for what is going to happen in the near future. And they're going to lead the church. You don't even have to go. Just as long as your leaders are going and they're listening to it, they're being prepared apostolically to be able to shepherd the church through the times that we are facing right now. That's the purpose of that class. The purpose of that class isn't just to get people to understand, some obscure facts about the book of Revelation. It's to prepare people to shepherd the church through the great transition that the church is going to be going through in these next years. We're already in it. We're flowing in a stream. It's like rapid waters. It's carrying us. We're not carrying it. It's carrying us, and it's going to where God wants it to go. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Who's the angel that brings the word to John, who writes the book and who's called the servant of the Lord? Jesus is the angel. See, God gives the revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ to take it to the rest of his church so the church can have a revelation of Jesus. Again, this is what Janine means when we want to see Jesus. Biblically speaking, new covenant speaking, the Jesus you saw yesterday is not good enough for the Jesus you need to see today. Do you understand that? See, people come to the Lord and they have a certain experience with Jesus and they just stay with that experience. And you know why they stay with it? Because they're fine. What I got from Jesus is fine right now. And they don't want to go anywhere else. I've seen Jesus and I'm perfect and I'm all fixed and I'm all right. And I'm like, well, no, you're not. Because what makes you well is the Jesus you saw yesterday. Well, and the Jesus you see today is going to be a fuller, clearer, more powerful version. And the Jesus you see today will get you through things that you go today. That you're going through today, that yesterday's Jesus got you through yesterday, but you need today's Jesus to get you through it. And see, this is a truth, church. I do not do a lot of things well, but there's one thing I do, and that's the truth. I put the truth above my marriage. I put the truth above my children. I put the church above my ministry. I mean, I put the truth above my ministry. I put the truth above the church. I put the truth above my country. None of those things can displace the truth from being first, because Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus has to be first. Now, it doesn't mean I don't love my wife. I don't love my kids. I don't love my church. I put the truth before my own life. So if the truth contradicts what I'm living, what I like, what I believe, well, you know what's going. What I believe is going. It's going right out the window. And this is the kind of church this next revival is going to create and demand. It's not just, oh, well, Maybe if I want to do that, I'll do that. You're going to have no choice. God is God. He is sovereign. He is supreme. He is Lord. And when he says something, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. He's the angel of the Lord. Jesus was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus. That's him in his Old Testament figure. He was the angel of the Lord. And the angel is God's messenger to bring God's word to God's people. So what word is Jesus bringing? This is when it says, he, God the Father, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. What message is Jesus bringing? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is bringing the revelation of Jesus. So I'm trying to explain how you understand me when I preach, how you understand me when we have one-on-one visitations. I am bringing the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. And if I'm saying, you know what, this thing isn't in right in your life, because that thing is hindering the revelation of Jesus in your life. Jesus, you know, we talk about the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the fear that sets us free from every other fear. And see, it's our fears that keep the revelation of Jesus from coming in our lives. We're hanging on to something, some way we do things, some value we have, something that makes us feel good about ourselves. We're hanging on to those things, and the Lord's like, get rid of that so I can give you something better. And so the fear of the Lord means that I put truth first, that I put Jesus first. The other thing, now, when I put Jesus before my wife, put him first, my wife second, it also allows me, when my wife criticizes me, when my wife rebukes me, when my wife exhorts me, it allows me to say, that's truth. I got to put what I believe was true about this relationship, I got to put that aside and listen to my wife speaking the word of the Lord. There's an upside to fearing the Lord. When my children rebuke me, your children rebuke it. No, your children can rebuke you if you're not walking in the truth, and they're the recipients of your pain and your woundedness, and you're harming them and damaging them. You best better listen to the Lord speak through your children. See, this is what putting truth first, it sets you free. You can listen to your enemies when they speak the word of the Lord. You can listen to an atheist when an atheist speaks the word of the Lord. You know atheists can speak the word of the Lord. And you know why atheists can speak the word of the Lord? Because that's just God's way of telling you, I control the universe. Human beings don't. Atheists don't control the universe. The devil doesn't control the universe. The Lord lets people who are even against him speak the truth, because he's in control of them and he's in control of the universe. And boy, that when you start understanding that, your whole, the way you view people, you're not in a, you know, we are not in a war against flesh and blood, Scripture says. You're not supposed to be fighting with people all the time. If you're fighting with people all the time, can I tell you what the word says? You're in the flesh. You're in the flesh. Fighting with people is in the flesh. How often is it in the flesh? Well, if you're fighting with somebody 100 times, 99 out of the 100 are in the flesh. There might be an occasional one where, for God's purposes, it works out that way. But you get set free from that when you understand all you're listening for is truth. My wife can tell me I'm a jerk. My wife can tell me an idiot. My wife not only attempted to destroy my ministry when I was a young man, she destroyed my ministry. She did. I was offered full time pastor at Fisherman's Net, our mother congregation, the thing I had always lived for and desired and worked for. And you know what she said to me? She said, well, I can tell you this. You can go ahead and be the pastor at Fisherman's Net and go into full-time ministry, but our marriage isn't going to survive it. Our family's not going to survive it because you do not have this ministry family thing in balance. So she said, so I don't care what everybody else says. I'm telling you, you can't take that ministry because you're not ready. And man, did I fight with that. I went to mentors and leaders and pastors and everything, and the Lord just was like, mm-mm, she's speaking the word of the Lord. Well, that's what's helped me. But because I had a desire for the truth more than these other things, I listened to her. And I was out of ministry for 2 years. Big whoop. When I went to plant this church, I said, okay, everybody, my pastors had given me permission. I talked to some people who were interested. I says, here we go. Now I got to talk to Jan. And Jan just said, well, because I made a good salary. I mean, the church we were part of, Fisherman's Net, was 450 people. I made a good salary at Fisherman's Net. We had a good, comfortable life. And that salary was going to be gone. And we were going from a church of 450 to a church of a handful. So I told her, I said, that the church has given me permission. And I mean, she knew we'd been praying about this. And she just said to me, she said, how are we gonna live financially? I said, I don't know. God will take care of us. She said, okay. You recognize the change from a woman who years earlier had said, no, you can't. But see, by God saying no to me, which we heard already, we've heard from Scott, somebody said, when God says no to us, he's protecting us. And man, I thought I had lost my life when I couldn't do what I believed God was telling me to do. It's just what God was telling me to do wouldn't take place for another 20 years here at Lord of the Harvest. And I can tell you right now, the only reason I have survived Lord of the Harvest is Jan Osminski, my wife. She's been my strength. When I'm ready to cash it in, she's my strength. This is what happens when you put truth first. It always works out. But God's time frame is not your time frame. Here I am in my 70s, and the thing I've waited for, this apostolic revival that's coming, I'm like, why did you wait till I was 70? The Lord said, well, when did Moses start his ministry? 80. When did I call Abraham to say he was going to be the father of many nations? 80. Oh, yeah. Okay, I can't wait till I hit 80 so I can start my ministry. God, it's God's way, God's terms, not my terms. I hate to admit this, but he is way, 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 way smarter than I am. And you all need to see that too. See, you got people who are very confident, and you got people who aren't confident at all. And both of them have problems with God. People who aren't confident don't trust the Lord, and people who are really confident don't trust the Lord either. They trust their own flesh. Paul says, the circumcision that I've received from Jesus, I have no confidence in my own flesh. You know how you learn no confidence in your own flesh? Years and years and years and years of doing it your way and failing and God bailing you out. I'm not afraid to tell people they fail. Sometimes I realize this person's going to listen to me what I'm saying anyways. But I know where they're headed, Lord. Because I've been through this, I've seen this movie so many times in my own life. And so I don't tell them just how badly they screwed up. They give me all the reasons why it's everybody else's fault. I'm just kind of saying, yeah, right. No, no. but because I know that our God is a God who bails out. And I'm like saying, well, bail this person out too, Lord. They don't know what they don't know yet, but bail them out. And he does. He's a good father. He wants our good. Verse 2 then says, we're not going to get to the seven things, obviously. I might name them, but I'm preaching on verses 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation. God made it known, the revelation of Jesus, by sending Jesus, his angel, to his servant John. Now, this is how the Lord works. Jesus is the angel of the Lord, and he takes the message and gives it to John. And what does John become? He becomes Jesus' angel. And then if you read chapter 2, end of chapter 1, the start of chapter 2, he sends his messages. He says, John, what I've given you, send it to the angels of the seven churches. And those are the leaders of the seven churches. See, we read angels and we always see supernatural beings. Most of the references in Scripture to angels are supernatural beings, except for the angel of the Lord, who's Jesus, and the Lord's earthly messengers. Remember when Jesus said, I send my messenger before my face. John the Baptist was the messenger of the Lord. You know what it says in the Greek? I send my angelos before my face. John the Baptist was Jesus' angel. And John, the writer of Revelation, becomes Jesus' angel. And then he, in turn, goes to the churches that he has apostolic oversight and then speaks to the leaders of the church, and then they become John's angels. That's how it works out. That's what real raising up of leadership is. Jesus is my angel, and he commissions me to be his angel, and then I commission others under me to be my angels. And that's just how it works. That's how leadership works. That's how you form leaders. And what do those angels do? They bear witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. Our job is to bear witness to this word and to the testimony of Jesus. This word is God's word. It has more authority than any other words that you hear, God's word. And the testimony of Jesus is the way Jesus lived his life as a son to the Father. So we bear witness to the way Jesus lived, who Jesus is, how Jesus does what he does, and what Jesus wants us to do, and we bear witness to the Word of God. But here is the point I wanted to make before mentioning the seven things. I can just go through them without explaining them. This is powerful, guys. This is for all of you who come on Wednesday nights. And this is for those of you, because I make sure, because I know not everybody's coming on Wednesday, not that everybody can come to Wednesday, that even everybody can handle Wednesday. I understand that. So that's why I intersperse some references to Revelation, because this is the only book in the New Testament that pronounces a blessing just for reading the book. I know every Wednesday night I got to at least mention something from the book of Revelation once, because I'm releasing a supernatural blessing that no other book in the New Testament carries. Guys, get it? Isn't it interesting that nobody wants to read Revelation? Nobody wants to study it. They're all afraid of it. Calvin doesn't comment on it. Luther doesn't comment on it. My senior pastor said, I'm not going into that book ever. I mean, why? Because the devil has put this wall. It's called a stronghold. The devil has put a stronghold around the book of Revelation that causes people to be afraid of it, that causes people to be confused by it, that causes people to not even want to read it, because just reading it, there's a sacramental effect. We always talk about the seven sacraments of the church. The book of Revelation is the eighth sacrament, because what a sacrament is, it's something that releases grace. Releases a blessing of grace. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a release of grace. You are changed just by partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're a different person. Now, you may say, well, I don't notice it. Well, start noticing it. Start expecting it. See, when we don't expect things to happen, they don't happen. My favorite one is, oh, this person's never going to come to the Lord. Oh, boy. In other words, as far as you're concerned, you're not expecting that your God can do the impossible. Don't, those words coming out of your mouth, that is declaring false prophecy. You are not God. Don't let that come out of your mouth. That comes out of my mouth, and you know when it usually comes out of my mouth? When I'm angry at somebody. This person's never. Well, stop being angry. That's a sin, to be angry. Stop being angry. I don't care what the person's done to you. Stop being angry. We got two political parties right now who want to demonize everybody else and justify. That's false prophecy coming out of people's mouths. On both sides of the aisle. Both sides of the aisle. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to everything that he saw. Now here it is in verse 3. Blessed. This is a blessing, guys. A supernatural sacramental blessing. Just like you get when you partake of communion. Expect God to do something powerful. Do you know, and I taught this years ago when we started this church, because I read the book, that the majority of the greatest revivals that have taken place in America since the founding of America, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, all these major outpourings, revivals, they began at a Lord's Supper service. That's why every time we have the Lord's Supper, you know what I'm expecting? Revival's going to break out today. Now, what happens if every one of us came to the Lord's Supper and said, oh, Lord, let revival break out when we partake of the Lord's Supper today? You'd have a whole lot of faith being generated. You'd have a whole lot. And Lord, let there be miracles taking place. Let people be healed. That's what grace is for sacraments. That is why, second, when you partake of water baptism, there's a grace released. You are different when you go into the waters and come up out of the waters. You are transformed to be able to do stuff in Christ that you couldn't do before water baptism. Communion, you can take it multiple times. Baptism is once. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a sacrament. We lay hands on people to receive the baptism in the Spirit. That is a sacrament. There's an empowerment that takes place. Not an empowerment just to do ministry, but to be able to live right for the Lord. See, we've been given Jesus' righteousness, and in water baptism, you get it. You remove your dirty clothing, and you get clothed with the clothing of the Lord. When you go down in the waters of the tank, spiritually speaking, you leave your old clothes down there, and you come up with new clothing from Jesus. That's powerful. Water baptism does it, but baptism of the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit comes upon that newly clothed person who has received the righteousness of the Lord, and then that person is empowered to live out that righteousness. See, we don't understand. There is a difference between justification and sanctification. Christians who say, I don't need to deal with all this stuff because it was taken care of when I put my faith in Jesus and I was justified. Well, that's correct. Justification is when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But sanctification is, it's not enough just to have the righteousness of Jesus. Now you got to live it. And sanctification is now, son, daughter, start living it. That's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for. It's a sacrament. Do you know confessing your sins to one another is a sacrament? When we don't confess our sins, he that covers his sin, Proverbs says, shall not prosper. You confess your sin, number one, so it can be forgiven, but you confess it so that you get the victory over it. When you deny your sin, and people deny their sin, when you deny your sin, you can't get free from that sin. Because confessing your sin is the sacrament that releases the strength to overcome that sin. That's why the 12 steps work so well, even though it's not primarily a Christian organization. It was started by Christians, and I love the 12 steps, but it's because people confess stuff to each other about themselves, and they're getting healed. They're getting healed when they confess those things to each other, and in a very biblical manner. So we need to confess our sins to one another. The fifth sacrament is marriage. Okay? So let me, I don't know what everybody's marital status is in here, and I don't always ask, but living with somebody and being married to somebody, you know what living with somebody is. You are married for all intents and purposes. You just don't have the strength to carry out that marriage. Because marriage is a sacrament. And when you get married, there's a release in God that allows you to be able to deal with things in each other. Deal with all the problems that two becoming one is. Two becoming one is one of the most difficult issues that we face in our lives. Marriage is beautiful and marriage is hard. It's difficult. It's difficult. 52 years, Jan and Oz. And we're still having our problems. We're still working out our difficult marriage. So I don't want anybody in here, oh, my husband and I are going through the worst things we've ever gone through and we've been married for 40 years. Well, welcome to the club. It happens. So people, our job has always been to try to get people who are living together to get married because there's a grace that's released. I'm not saying the marriage ceremony itself fixes everything because you also need the Holy Spirit and you need repentance. You need all those other sacraments. But I'm telling you, there's something released that you do not have when you're living with somebody. Go ahead and live with somebody, but you're taking a nearly impossible situation and trying to do it without the sacramental grace of God. The sixth sacrament is ordination. When somebody is ready to walk in the ministry that God has given them, and we lay hands on that person and ordain that person to the ministry that God has called them to, then they're given strength and power and grace to carry out that ministry faithfully. The seventh sacrament is last rites, when we all gather together and somebody's going home and we get to lay hands on them and the family gets to surround the person with love and it gives you the strength to make your transition. It gives you the strength to go where you need to go. Seven sacraments. Well, here's an eighth one. Reading the book of Revelation is a sacrament according to this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Just reading, I'm quoting you these scriptures, and you're receiving supernatural blessing to understand eschatology. Eschatology is not understanding the last days. It's understanding how God works his kingdom purposes out in human history. And you have to know that God works out his kingdom purposes through suffering. We need some grace when we're in the midst of suffering because the human nature is to give me a pill, give me a pain pill, give me something for my pain instead of pressing through and persevering. Suffering is difficult. We need God's grace. But this is how God forms his purposes in human history. Human failure and God's ransoming and redeeming people from failure is how God works out his kingdom purposes in human history. You know, we always say that with the 12 steps that relapse is part of recovery. Well, that's pretty biblical because what the Lord says is failure is a part of our growing in the Lord. We have to learn how to fail biblically. And you know how you fail biblically? I'm the man. I've sinned. It's my fault. Not I'm gonna. And when we blame everyone else, and gosh, brethren, we have this bleepity bleep social network. You can put the excuses on so many people. Now it used to be, well, my parents or my wife or my kids or my best friends. You just had a small choice. Man, you got hundreds of choices of who to blame now, because everybody's out there playing the blame game, and the king of blame game is the devil. He's the king of the blame game. So, eschatology, understanding the book of Revelations, there's going to be a lot of challenges. There are going to be so many challenges, so many difficulties, so many hindrances, but God will always give us his grace. And eschatology is hard to understand because people want, one reason why some people won't make it to my two-hour Bible study of the book of Revelation is because it's hard. We want an easy thing. Let's just go on the internet and find the first interpretation we see of the book of Revelation. What do I need 2 hours to pass out? Because the majority of those interpretations are Christian BS. They're foolishness. They're nonsense. And they're being done by a lot of people who, guess what? They don't even go to church. See, church is where you get your interpretation of Scripture. It's not what Pastor Oz is interpreting. It's the consensus of the community that reads into the book of Revelation and sees their lives in the context of the book of Revelation. That's how the book gets interpreted. So listen to this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. I'm showering you guys with grace today to be able to put up with all the stuff I'm laying on you. I'm not just laying it on you. There's grace for you guys to be able to embrace this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. And what hearing is, it's not hearing with our natural ears. It's hearing with our hearts. It's responding. It's the revelation of Jesus. Lord, I wanna see you, Lord. And if that's the only thing you get out of the first few words of the book of Revelation, you got the most important thing today. The book of Revelation is about seeing Jesus in everything that takes place in our lives. You have not understood an event in your life until you see Jesus. All these things that bring people trauma, it's because they haven't seen Jesus in the midst of that trauma. They've seen the pain that people have inflicted upon them, the suffering, the hurt, the wrong, the damage. But you know, Jesus was there when all that suffering, hurt, and damage took place. And what real inner healing is, okay, we pray for physical healing, we pray for inner healing, we pray for deliverance. Deliverance is getting set free from the devil's got a hold of something in you. Inner healing is where I have not seen Jesus in the midst of things that happen to me. And so now life is made up of dangerous things and good things, evil things and pleasurable things. And when life is divided up like that, man, you're like the ping pong ball going back and forth between damage and healing. My world is very simple. Jesus is Lord. No matter what has happened in my life, I need to find Jesus in the middle of that. That's what healing from trauma is. That's biblical healing from trauma. When Jesus is in the middle of it and he shows you what he's going to do with those horrible events that have taken place in your life, when he shows you what he's going to do about it, and the first thing he's going to do about it is heal you, and that in and of itself, if I'd have He doesn't do anything more with it. That's good. You healed. This pain that was inside of me, you healed me. Man, it's just reminding me of how my walk in Christ started. It all started. I'm preaching things 50-some years later that the Lord showed me all in the first few months of my Christian relationship. The step that led me to being ready to hear the evangelist speak about Jesus and give my heart to the Lord in February of 1970 was, and she's always involved in some of the major events in my life. Jan, I mean, we've been married 52 years, and we dated for about 6 or 7 years before that. We've been together a long time, a long time, a long time. I was a sophomore in high school, and she was a freshman when I met her. And, you know, I was a typical man or man-child or teenage about to be a man. I was just typical. I took my understanding of what a man was from the world and not from the Lord. And I she was my possession. Yeah, I loved her. She was great. But when I wanted to do what I wanted to do, I did what I wanted to do. And I told her, get in place, woman. I mean, come on, guys. And that's still out there now, and that's demonic. It's not how you treat the person you love. It's not how Jesus treats us. And I did my typical stuff. And when I graduated from high school, she was a grade behind me. And so she's still in high school. I'm in college, and she doesn't know what I'm doing in college. And I'm running after this girl and running after that girl. But Jan's still my girl. I can do anything I want. And she called me up finally when she said, we're finished. We're done. I'm sick of this nonsense. I'm going to the homecoming dance with one of the football players, and I'm going to be on the homecoming court, and I don't want any more to do with you. Now, you know, I mean, I'm 17. She's 16 at that time, 16, 17. And I was devastated. I was broken. See, as long as you're controlling the show, that's one thing. And then the girl goes or the guy goes, and all of a sudden, you never know what you got until it's gone. Take paradise, put up a parking lot. Oh, that's an old song. Just and John Halvey knows it. John always knows the old songs, Joni Mitchell. So, but that's just the stupid way of thinking. But I was devastated. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was a mess. I was a wreck. And this is before I had my experience. This is like October of 1969. This is before February of 70. And I got in bed one night and I said, Lord, I know you're there. I know you're real because I believe in God. I said, I'm not asking you to give her back to me because I screwed this up. This is on me, Lord. But I am so hurt and I'm in so much pain, Lord. Please take this pain away from me. Please take this pain away from me. And I had a supernatural experience before the supernatural experience of February the 3rd. There was a cloud. I mean, a cloud was in my room. My room was covered with a cloud. And it was just like, I just sensed God was in it. And the Lord stretched out his hand. Just a hand came out of the cloud. And all I could see was actually a hand from about the wrist up. And God's finger was pointed like this. And I watched as that finger went right into my heart. The Lord removed it. And I was healed. Completely healed. Totally healed. See, God, this is what he wants to do. That was trauma. And it was trauma that I brought on myself. It was trauma that I myself caused. And the Lord said, this is the God who I am. I want you to understand who I am. I heal your pain. I reverse trauma. I do it. Not this woman, not you yourself. See, I had to come to a place where I realized I was in the right place. I can't do this. See, I can't do this is the exact place we need to come to receive the healing of the one who can. When Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you got to come to the place first where you say, I can't do anything by myself. And then the Lord stretches the finger of the Lord. So you see how my Christian life began. God heals trauma. God heals pain. God does things you can't do. God opens your eyes to see Jesus so that you can even see him in a book and see him in your life. As the story goes, we ended up getting back together. But when I prayed, I wasn't praying to get back together because I knew I deserved for us to be broken up. Because I don't care what she did. I was a jerk. Because I had a false vision of manhood and I was just living up to my manhood. But God decided, well, no, not really. She is coming back because she's the one I chose for you. And the two of you are going to accomplish great and mighty things for me. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear, who respond to God. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart when Jesus speaks the word of the Lord to you. And not just to you. But some people, again, people come to this church and because I'm always talking about hearing the Lord and we all need to hear the Lord. And some people act like, well, all I got to do is hear the Lord. I don't have to listen to anybody else. That's not what hearing the Lord is. You hear the Lord directly with what the Lord speaks to you. You hear the Lord when he's in his word. And you hear the Lord with the people who God puts in your life and are around you, and they speak that to you. And you can even hear the Lord through jackasses speaking to you. Balaam's jackass, Balaam's donkey spoke the word of the Lord to him. So blessed are those. So you read it aloud. You respond to it. Blessed are those. Shema is the Hebrew word to respond with all your heart to God's word. And the only people who can respond to God's word with all their heart are people who love the truth. And the Lord said through Paul in 2 Thessalonians, and if you don't believe me, read 2 Thessalonians, that deception, great deception is coming on this earth. And God is sending it, not the devil. God is sending it because he's going to divide between the people who love the truth and people who don't love the truth. In other words, you're going to be deceived if you don't love the truth. That's what Scripture says. So for me, it's a great advantage to love the truth, no matter what it costs me. Neil Silverberg, I'll quote him. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything to keep it. That's how it works. That's a powerful word of the Lord. And there are things going on today in the earth, and it boggles my mind how two people can look at the same thing in politics, in economics, in the relationship of nations in the world, in families, in churches. Two people can look at the exact same thing. And they see something totally different. Well, you know what it is? One loves the truth and the other one doesn't love the truth. So God's grace does what? It gives us the strength to love the truth. So let's read this blessing. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. We're doing that, Lord. Blessed are those who hear the words. And I'm telling you, it's through the grace of God that we hear God's word. If you haven't been hearing God's word, if you're not listening to God, it's not the end of the story. You just repent. Sooner or later, God will show you. I share things with people. I might share them twice. I might share them three times. But at a certain point, I don't share it anymore. Because it's like, it's your turn, Lord. And the Lord's like, good. You laid the groundwork, I'll take it over. And God does it. God is a good God. Because somebody doesn't listen to me, so what? What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. I'm nobody. He's God. And so we lay the groundwork. And then if people don't listen to the Lord, you just step back and let the Lord teach them. That's grace. That's how God's grace works. That's why we don't give up on anybody in this church. We do not give up on anybody. Because it's not up to me anyways. Why should I give up on somebody when I've failed or that person's failed, but God hasn't failed? We're not going to give up on anybody. And by the way, do not give up on people. You're saying that you know better than God. If actually when you've come to the point where you can't do anything anymore, good, turn it over to the Lord. Joyce Underwood saying, I can't raise my son as a father because I'm not. Lord, will you please father him? Lord, I can't love my husband any longer because he just doesn't listen. Well, Lord, you father him. You deal with the reasons he can't do that. I can't deal with my wife anymore. Lord, you take care of her. See, that's never giving up on somebody. It's not that you're going to be able to fix it. There are things we can't fix. Third thing, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. We did that today. Blessed are those who hear. We've talked about the grace we need. And blessed are those who keep what is written in it. We are to read it, we're to respond to it, and we're to live it. That's what it's 12:29. I have 1 minute. Seven things for 2026. I'm just going to read them. I'm not going to read them in the order here. The reason I did the first three verses is I wanted to frame the first four because they're all Revelation stuff. 2026, a clear unveiling of Jesus. We're going to see Jesus like we've never seen him before. That's chapter one of Revelation. The revelation of church's destinies and the call to the overcomers that go out to the churches, that's Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're going to see destiny, church destiny, corporate destiny emerge, and God is going to start calling overcomers. That's people who will actually live the Bible, not just read it and talk about it. They'll live the Bible. That's coming in 2026. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation is we get caught up to heaven and we begin to see life from the heaven, from heaven's standpoint. 2026, more and more of us are going to be caught up and begin to see things from heaven's standpoint. And we're going to get set free from the foolishness of earthly ways of looking at things and doing things. Four, the fourth thing comes from the 10th chapter of Revelation, the proclamation of the apostles and prophets. There's going to be a raising up of apostolic and prophetic activity. And there's going to be a realization of apostolic and prophetic call and commissioning. Being called in the ministry and being commissioned are two separate things. This discourages people, but from the time Paul was called to be an apostle and when he actually was commissioned, in other words, the Lord says, now you are going to start walking as apostle 17 years. I'm not telling anybody it's going to take them 17 years. Some people are too old to wait 17 years. But I'm saying there's always a time between the call and the commission because God has to get rid of our junk. He has to cleanse us. He has to purify us. He has to make us right. Now, fifth, which is the one I should have said first, but it was already prayed for today, there will be an increased level of faith released in the church. We've got to have way more faith than we have right now to be able to deal with what's coming and how to be successful for the kingdom of God. But there's going to be a release of powerful faith in the church in 2026. Expect it. Believe it. Imagine it. Look for it. There will be the beginning of an apostolic revival. And I hope that apostolic revival is going to do with the prophecy we got many, many years ago. There's going to be an explosion at 8 Mile and Shaner. An explosion of God's power and grace that was going to take place. And we had that prophecy before we moved here. We were meeting at 14 and Mount, and the Lord gave us that prophecy, and we said, we got to get close to 8 Mile and Shaner, and that's why we purchased this building. But it's going to be an apostolic revival. And an apostolic revival is a revival that makes real disciples. That's what an apostolic revival is. Because that's what apostles do. They not only plant churches, but they disciple individuals to be followers of Jesus who follow him wherever he goes. And here's the seventh one, the humbling of the proud. There's going to be a humbling of the proud. Pride is what hinders God's work in the earth and in God's people. Pride hinders it. So there's going to have to be a humbling. And scripture says we can humble ourselves, and you're given a chance to humble yourself every time somebody who God has placed in your life speaks into your life something that you don't like to hear. You can humble yourself, but scripture says if you don't humble yourself, well, God will humble you. You know what's easier of the two? Humbling yourself. People say, why do you take responsibility for everything? Because I'm not gonna leave no stone unturned. I'm not going to let the Lord blame me for something that I didn't know it was my fault. So I blame myself for everything that happens. But see, that's what a real man does. Do you understand what God did when Jesus was completely innocent from sin? He wasn't to blame for anything that happened, but he went to the cross and took everybody else's blame. See, when I'm taking everybody else's blame, you know what I'm doing? I'm imaging Christ for you. That's how Jesus does things. God took the blame for all the crap that our sin brought to us. That's what a real man does. He takes the blame for things he's not even to be blamed for. And somebody who's not a man, and I hope this may hurt some people, but I hope it hurts you good. Somebody who doesn't take the blame but blames everybody else for their problems, that's not a real man. Shall I use worldly terms? That's a sissy. I take the blame for what happens under me. For my kids, for my wife, for my family, for this church, I take the blame for it. Because it just gives me the ability to become better. I just become better no matter what happens. You have to be better with your kids, Oz. You have to be better with your wife. You have to be better. Be better like Jesus did. And it always starts the same place where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so the Lord will always show me how what was done to me, and I could easily blame that on somebody else, they did it out of ignorance. They did it because they succumbed to their own pain. They succumbed to their own web of safety. People succumb to all kinds of things. Pain causes us to do things that we wouldn't do on our own. And the devil's the master of pain. So there's going to be a humbling of the proud. And that means, I know the Lord's telling me in 2026, be ready to humble yourself a whole lot so you don't have to get humbled with the proud by me. Okay, Lord. And the consequent transformation. It's going to be a humbling of the proud, not for just because God wants to get even. He wants to humble the proud so they can get transformed and they can get healed and they can get whole. Wow, I went way longer than I wanted to, Lord. Thank you, Father, for our time together. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take the words that were spoken here and sacramentally release grace. We read the book of Revelation. We read it aloud. Help us now, by the grace that comes from just reading it aloud, to respond to this word, Lord, and to do this word. Give us the strength to do what we can't do. Heal us concerning the things that we cannot heal, Lord, on our own, Lord God. Do it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. And bless everybody as they go forth with their families, with ministry today. Whatever God's called you to do, let there be an extra special blessing, Lord, that as we receive grace from you, we can impart even more grace to others. In Jesus' name we pray it. And by the way, no one should be discouraged, condemned, confused. This is not a word about condemnation. This is a word of how to get set free, and Jesus will set you free. Let him set you free in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go to love and serve the Lord.